obviously this is Valentine's Day. If you didn't notice, I wore a bright red tie. I don't normally get into that, but I saw my wife was wearing red, and I said, oh, this is Valentine's Day. You know how guys are, you know. We give each other cards every year. We say, did you read that one at the store? That was a good one, wasn't it? And that's what she told me this morning, and I told her back, did you read that card this week? Yeah, it was good. Okay, there's your Valentine's card. They're so expensive. I mean, I'd rather go out and buy something to eat. So, it's Valentine's Day. And you know, of course, there's a lot of talk about love. The world needs more love. And if everybody just had more love, everything would be well. But listen to me. Love is not always good. It depends upon the object that is loved. For example, you can't love a clean house and disarray at the same time. You cannot love health and disease. It's impossible. You cannot love good and evil. In fact, the Bible says, love that which is good, abhor that which is evil. So love is not always good. So love is a much abused term. And many times what people call love is not really love, it's lust. In John chapter 3, and I'd like you to turn there with me, please. Of course, you're going to see the verse that most everybody knows, John 3:16. That's where we're going to begin this morning and go through verse 21. In this passage, there is a stark contrast. God's love versus man's love. What you love will either save you or doom you. I read this illustration. There was the California steamer called the Central American. It caught fire. And while it was sinking, a stewardess ran into the passenger cabins, collecting all of the gold that she could find, and she tied it in an apron around her waist, and the lifeboat was leaving. She ran out to jump into the lifeboat. In her eagerness to be saved, she leaped from the deck, missed the boat, shot headfirst into the water like a cannonball, and the weight of what she loved the most dragged her to the bottom of the ocean and killed her. What you love will either save you or doom you. And you're going to see the contrast in this passage. Can you say the first verse with me, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Most everybody knows that verse. If they can't quote it, they can at least, when they see John 3:16, they can say, I think I know what that verse says. The verses go on to say, in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved. You see that men love too. God loves in verse 16. Men loved, verse 17, darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So verse 16 introduces to us God's love for us. Verse 19 introduces what men love the most. And that's why I'm saying here we see God's love versus man's love. We're going to learn about true love. Obviously, we think about love between a man and his wife. We think of the love that we have for each other. We don't know how to love until we understand God's love for us. I want you to see in verses 16 to 18 the compassionate love of God. In verse 16, it's demonstrated in giving. True love is always demonstrated in giving, not in getting. I've told you this before, but the pastor who married my wife and me said at the wedding in front of everybody, and now I've chosen to do the same thing when I perform weddings, and that is this: Dan, you are not today getting a wife. You are giving to Juanita a husband. Juanita, you are not today getting a husband. You are giving to Dan a wife. True love is always giving. It is never getting. Somebody once said that it is possible to give without loving, but it is impossible to love without giving. And when you read about God's love in John 3:16, it is to be admired, not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad, somebody said. If Jesus, the Savior of the world, and that's what he's called in John 4:42 by the Samaritans, if Jesus, the Savior of the world, is the Savior of the world, that says a great deal about Jesus, but it says nothing positive about the world. It is the world that God loved, not just the elect. The whosoever are the elect. And it literally reads in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that everyone who believes, the whosoever is everyone who believes. Anyone can choose to believe. Anyone can choose not to believe. Just like anyone can choose to love, just like somebody can choose not to love. This is what happens when marriages fall apart. The one you chose to love, you said at the beginning of the marriage, you eventually chose not to love. You say, well, I'm just not in love with him anymore. Well, that's a choice you have made. Anyone can choose to believe, for God gave his only begotten son to the world. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The opposite of perishing in hell is having life eternal. The opposite of life eternal, folks, is perishing. There's only two kinds of people in the world today. There are those who have everlasting life and those who will perish for eternity in hell. But the compassionate love of God is demonstrated in giving. That's what love is. God is the great example of what we should do in our love. He gave. Secondly, the compassionate love of God is demonstrated in sending. What does it say in verse 17? For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. In giving his son, God sent him into the world. In order for man to believe into him and not perish, God had to give him or send him into the world. The purpose for Jesus' coming was not an act of judgment. It was a work of salvation. It was a work of deliverance. So why does Jesus here have to specify that he was not sent to judge? Because that's what guilty man expects because of his sin. When a sheep willfully goes astray, we would expect it to be punished. But the good shepherd comes seeking to save that which was lost, and he returns rejoicing. He came to save. That's why he was sent. And that brings us to the third thing about God's compassionate love. It's demonstrated in saving. Last part of verse 17, but that the world through him might be saved. And then verse 18, he that believeth in him is not condemned. Verse 18 makes clear that the word world in verse 17 refers to its inhabitants, not to this globe. Here in verse 18 is the third time in four verses that the word believeth is used. What must the sinner do? It's very clear. Believe. What must I do to be saved? Believe. on the Lord Jesus Christ, on thine house, and thou shalt be saved. Believe. That is what the sinner must do. Notice it says in verse 18, is not condemned. In other words, he's not judged. It's the same as saying that he is pardoned, cleared of all guilt. The day you got saved was the day that your sins were completely pardoned and you were cleared of all guilt. You are not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He is not judged. Is not. Speaks of the present. The moment, the very moment a sinner believes, his sin is removed and he is counted righteous. I think of the folks in here with whom I had the privilege of being when they accepted Christ as their Savior. I look out there and see Mark Benson and Imelda. January 2014. The moment they called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, saved. They placed their faith and trust in him. They believed in him. I think of Bo, May, just this last May. The moment he believed. You see, folks, salvation is an event. It's not a process. It's not a process. But that event does result in continuous believing. What's the King James word used here? All three times. Believeth. 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 We don't speak that way today. But the King James translators did this on purpose, and I like what they've done. Anytime you see the E-H on a verb, it means present tense. It's continuous action. So although salvation is an event that takes place at a certain time in history, in your life, it has continuous believing as a result. That's why when somebody claims to me, well, I've been saved all my life, it just indicates to me that they've never been saved. Because there is a point in time when you accepted Christ as your Savior, when you chose to accept him as your Savior. So this is the present, but it also includes the future. The believer will not be subjected to condemnation. He will not be subjected to an investigation. He will not be judged. Why? Because he has literally believed into him. Listen to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Do you get that? There is no condemnation. Imagine the lost sheep being found. Has to put his complete dependence upon the shepherd. He's not being judged. He's being rescued. He's being saved. He's being delivered. Well, there you see the compassionate love of God. But I want you to see, secondly, the complementary love of man. When I use the word complementary, I'm not using what the C-O-M-P-L-I, but the C-O-M-P-L-E. And there's a difference. The complementary love of man. In other words, does your love correspond to God's love? Have you reciprocated? Love is a reciprocal relationship. Complete this verse for me. We love him because it's reciprocal. I did not initiate my love for God. He initiated his love for me. God so loved the world, and then that requires a response from the world, from the whosoever's. It requires a response. It requires that reciprocation. It is a reciprocal relationship. You cannot really love, think about it, you really cannot love an inanimate object. Morris, in his book on the Genesis record, said, for love to be expressed in all its fullness, there must be mutual love, each for the other. So love by its very nature must be voluntary. And an inanimate object cannot love its maker. many of you guys love your truck? Come on. Chris, where's Chris? Yeah, get your hand up. Does your truck love you back? No, you know what it does? It runs out of fuel. You always got to put fuel in it. You always got to change the oil. Your truck does not love you back. It's an inanimate object. There's no reciprocation. How many ladies love a particular piece of furniture you have in your home? It doesn't love you back. Man, I love that new drill I got. But the new drill does not love me back. It's not true love. True love is mutual. God loves you, and you have the ability to love him, but do you? If you are really to love God, you must be able to choose of your own will to love God in response to God's love for you. This is why when you talk about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that man is elected, but you know what? I also believe that man has a free will. And if God were just to elect certain and reject others, then he is simply saying, okay, I'm going to elect those who are going to love me back. No, that's man's free will where he chooses to love God in response to God's love for him. Since man is free to love God, though, he is also free to choose not to love God. The complementary love of man is demonstrated by his choice of dependence. Look at the last part of verse 18. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And believing is dependence. He that believeth not is condemned already. You ask, how could there possibly be condemnation? Here's why: because of man's response to God's love. Instead of accepting that love, resulting in his salvation, he rejects that love. And that results in his judgment. Literally, this says, has already been condemned or has already been judged. The unbeliever has pronounced judgment upon himself. Imagine a lost sheep running from its shepherd. Imagine that sheep remaining independent. That sheep has already judged itself. And what is that judgment? You'll find it in verse 19. It's darkness. It's darkness. This is the condemnation: that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Folks, this is the typical response to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, but men love darkness. Think about that every time you watch a football game on TV and somebody, you know, puts up the verse John 3. You don't see that much anymore, but God so loved the world. Yeah, but what's man's typical response? He loves darkness. You see, man has no excuse for not believing in Jesus Christ. No excuse. Think about a man sitting in a dark room. A bright light comes on and he moves into a dark closet. He sees the light and he hates it because he does not like what light does. Light exposes. And man is like a cockroach. Runs from the light. It's no accident that cockroaches don't come to the light. We don't have any cockroaches in South Carolina. In Colorado. We have them in South Carolina. I remember being a student there and going to breakfast one morning, and we were sitting there eating our grits, and the guy was sitting across the table from me, and I saw something coming up through his sweater. This is in the wintertime. And I was just watching these little antennas. And I'm looking. And I'm not saying anything to the guy, but all of a sudden this cockroach, probably that big, just comes peeking up and looking around, right out of this guy's sweater, right underneath his neck. Jumps onto the table and runs. And we're laughing, just a bunch of guys, you know. There was one room on the floor of the dormitory, the first floor of the dormitory, that had this count on its door about how many cockroaches they killed in their room. I think by the end of the semester it was like 100 and something in their room. You just got used to them. Well, some guys got used to them. But I always found this out, that whenever you'd walk into a room, I was a hall boy, I would clean the dormitory at night. If I'd go into a closet and turn a light on, all of a sudden, and they're gone. Why? Cockroaches don't like light. They love darkness. Folks, that's what man is. Men love darkness rather than light, because man, as a sinner, is a cockroach. Some men live in darkness. Some men love darkness, and there's a difference. A big difference, because there's hope for those who live in darkness but are seeking light. But lovers of darkness, they're lost. They're condemned. Men go to hell not because God condemned them to go to hell. Men go to hell because men love darkness rather than light. Men go to hell not because there is lacking evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Men go to hell because they loved darkness rather than light. Men go to hell not because God is unloving, not because God is unwilling to save them, but because they love darkness rather than light. In rejecting Jesus Christ, the unbeliever judges himself. And when he stands before the great white throne judgment, I'm talking about the man who is rejecting the love of God, he will simply hear the ratification of the sentence he has already pronounced upon himself. I would like you to turn with me, please, to John chapter 12, where you're going to see what Jesus says about the judgment. John chapter 12, verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I want to stop right there and note something here. When somebody truly believes in Jesus Christ, he has come to the light. He no longer lives in darkness. He no longer is attracted to do the dark things. He is no longer somebody who is living a sinful lifestyle. His life changes. He does not abide in darkness. That's what that verse says, verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Here at the great white throne judgment, man will simply hear, that is, the man who loved darkness will simply hear the ratification of the sentence he has already pronounced upon himself. So in a sense, you could almost say that God does not send anybody to hell. Man sends himself to hell. And notice the word rather. The word rather in verse 19. Men love darkness rather than light. That word is significant because it indicates a choice has been made. A preference is taken. Man's response is his judgment. Your response to the gospel is your judgment. Your response to John 3:16 is the judgment. For you who do not believe, here's your judgment. You know what's right because of the light, and still you insist on choosing loving darkness. Compare verse 16, God so loved the world, with verse 19, men so loved darkness. No wonder there's judgment. It's unimaginable that somebody living in darkness would love it. But most do. Why? Because their actions are evil and darkness is a cover. because their deeds were evil. So they love the darkness for the benefit it gives them to cover up their evil deeds. Those who love darkness are determined to persevere in that darkness. Again, I want to emphasize, living in darkness is different than loving darkness. Living in it and seeking the light is one thing, but loving darkness and seeking to get away from the light is another thing. Think about the nature of those who are coming out of the closet. They flaunt and brag about their sin that used to be in the closet. There's no hope for those who love it. They have already condemned themselves. They've already judged themselves. Such people, God gives over to a reprobate mind. Let's read about it. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, you'll notice it says this in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then verses 29 and following give you all those vices that are related to darkness. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, and so forth and so on. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. And today, the men who live, yea, love darkness, flaunt it when they come out of the closet. The complementary love of man is demonstrated by his choice of dependence, by his choice of darkness, and by his choice, lastly, of his deeds. Verses 20 and 21. I want you to see in verse 20 the response of evildoers to the light. The response of evildoers to the light. The response is abhorrence. They abhor the light. Look at the word, what it says in verse 20. For everyone that doeth. Remember I said that the believeth is present tense? That, well, when you put E-T-H on do, what does that mean? Doeth. Present tense. That is, he desires to continue on in evil. If he loves darkness, what's his opinion of light? He hates it. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Think about this verse in John 7:7. Jesus said, the world cannot hate you. Talking to his very own brothers who have not yet been saved. John 7:7. The world cannot hate you, but me, it hateth. Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. They hate me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go to John chapter 15, a passage I referenced last week when I was preaching on the prophets. John chapter 15. Look at verses 23 and 24. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Hey, if those lovers of darkness hate Jesus Christ and hate his Father, what does that say about those of us who follow him? Go back to verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. The world will hate you as well. To love light makes you a target of hate. Did you get that? If you love the light, you have now become a target of hate. But the fact that you love light means that you not only have a target on you, you have an illuminated target. Because you're full of light, ye are the light of the world, and every man sees it. And a light that is set out on a hill cannot be hid. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5-7 says this, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." You know how important it is for man to have fellowship with others? It is very important. But a man who is walking in the light cannot have fellowship with a brother who's walking in the darkness. It can't happen. But if we walk in the light, we walk in the light as he is in the light, we do have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Think about it. Jesus being sent into the world is like the sun coming up. It brings to light the character of mankind. And men don't like exposure. They feel like the preacher's always preaching to them. Past couple of weeks, I've had a number of people say, "You are preaching to me." It's not because of anything that I knew. It's God's word that searches out the heart. It is God's word that illuminates and exposes. Why do people hate holiness? And therefore, those who maintain standards of holiness? Because it reveals what they are. It exposes them. I once read this kind of a little joke. You know what the real reason is that the Ten Commandments are not allowed in the courthouses in our lands? Because posting "thou shalt not steal," "thou shalt not commit adultery," and "thou shalt not lie" in a building full of lawyers, judges, and politicians creates a hostile work environment. It exposes them. No wonder people hate the Ten Commandments. No wonder people hate the Bible. It is light. It exposes. It brings you to light. Perhaps this morning, even as I'm preaching, the light's shining in your dark soul, and it's uncomfortable. And believe it or not, that's a good sign. If you're getting uncomfortable, because you this morning can come to the light, because God sent the light to you. And you need to have your sin exposed. The greatest thing is for your sin in your own heart, for you to be so guilty about it and to feel such conviction about it that you, "I have to get this taken care of." And the only way you can get it taken care of is to go to the one who loved you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for your sins. And to experience the justification, just as if I had never sinned, when you believe into Jesus Christ. But the response of evildoers to the light is abhorrence. Somebody once said, "What you love and what you hate reveal what you are." And that brings us to the second point, the response of truth doers to light. They're attracted to it. It's attraction. Truth doers are attracted to the light. Note that the two are juxtaposed. Here that you've got those evildoers in verse 20, and then in verse 21, "He that doeth truth, he comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." A man who is in Jesus Christ does not mind the light being shown upon him. Because what it shows is this, the deeds that he does are wrought in God. He does them in God. As darkness is associated with error, so light is associated with truth. Those serious about seeking truth, even if it implicates them, will come to Christ. How do I know that? Look at what Jesus said to Pilate in John chapter 18 and verse 37. He's about to be condemned. And Pilate asks Jesus in that verse, John 18, 37, "Art thou a king?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Notice the last sentence of verse 37. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." They identify with it. Those who are of the truth here are continually hearing my voice. They are attracted to him. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 15. I'll read these two verses to you. Then came near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. You think about in Jesus' day, the publicans, those were the tax collectors and the sinners. They were attracted to Jesus Christ. Why? Because they saw their sin. But then you look at the Pharisees. The next verse says, they murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Yes, he does. Sinners who see themselves as sinners, who are attracted to him because he is the light, he eats with them. If somebody comes to the light, it's because he desires the truth about himself. And any man who is truly searching for the truth will be attracted to Jesus Christ, who is the truth. You see, the gospel light is like a mighty magnet. And somebody who has come to the truth is not somebody who claims perfection, only that the deeds that he has done, verse 21, have been done in the power of God, and therefore he welcomes exposure to the light. You see, law-abiding citizens do not need to hide. Law-abiding politicians don't need to hide what they've done. People will say, well, he's a decent, moral man. He could almost be saved. Then it will be known by his coming to Christ, the light. Otherwise, he is described in verse 20 as one who does not come to the light, and even his seeming good is evil, done for pride, self-exaltation, done for applause. Folks, God loved you who despised God. And we tend to love that which destroys us. God's love is defined through what he did through his son, Jesus Christ. Your love is defined by what you do in response to that light. God initiates the love. All you have to do is respond. If you love him, it is because he loves you first. But God commendeth or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is a gift. Your choice to either love light or love darkness is your response to his gift. If you do not have eternal life and perish in hell, it is not because God did not love you and demonstrate his love toward you. He did it. It is because you chose not to believe in him. You chose to spurn his true love for you. God so loved the world, but men love darkness rather.